Genesis chapter 9. And our text for this evening is verse 16. The Lord, speaking to Noah, said, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." After Noah and his family had come out of the ark, the Lord spoke to Noah and to his sons. And he said unto them, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Verse 9. The Lord then explained to Noah what he meant by this covenant. There it is in verse 11. "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And so the covenant involved the great flood that had taken place, and God had promised Noah that never again would a flood cover the earth and destroy all the inhabitants upon the earth. He then went on to tell Noah that he would give him a token or a sign with regard to this covenant, something that would remind him of the covenant. Verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Now, an examination of this covenant will show it to be a type of a more ancient covenant which God made, not with Noah, but with Jesus Christ. That he would be unto his people a God, and they should be his chosen ones, world without end. This is borne out by the words of the prophet Isaiah. Would you turn with me, please, to Isaiah 54. And there in Isaiah 54 we have reference made to the covenant and to the bow that appeared in Noah's day. Isaiah 54 verse 8. "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." Speaking to his chosen people, the Lord here speaks of that covenant that he has made with them. And while he turned his face from them in wrath for a season, yet he said, in as many words, "I will never forsake you." You will always be my people, and I will be your God. And as the rainbow in Noah's day reminded him that I would not destroy the earth by way of a flood, so this covenant that I make with you will always remind you that I will not destroy you. I will not destroy my people. The covenant of Noah is typical of the great covenant made with Christ on behalf of his people. And the rainbow as the token of the covenant with Noah is typical, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord's witness to his people. And so, believer, when we see the bow in the sky after the storm, we not only are reminded of that covenant the Lord made with Noah, that he would never destroy the world by a flood again. And I think it's quite wonderful how the sight of the rainbow takes us right back. It's our link to the days of Noah. Takes us right back to the days of Noah. But we not only think of Noah and that covenant, but the rainbow reminds us of the covenant with Jesus Christ involving his people. The rainbow is a type of Christ. And that's what we want to consider this evening. I want us to consider, first of all, the substance of the covenant. That which we notice, first of all, about this covenant is the proposer of the covenant. Who was it proposed, this covenant that was made with Noah and all his seed after him? Verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant. The Lord is speaking to Noah. So God is the proposer of this covenant. I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. God brought about this covenant. It was conceived and born in the mind of the God of heaven. And then notice how he reiterates this. Look at verse 11. And I will establish my covenant. I will establish my covenant with you. Look at verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Again, verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Verse 15. And I will remember my covenant. Verse 17. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established. And so there is no doubt whatsoever that God was the one who drew up and put this covenant in place. We notice that Noah had no part in it at all. That's important for us to note that. Noah played no part in establishing this covenant. It was all of God. And mark this, if it was all of God, then it was all of grace. And so what do we have here? We have here a type of the covenant of grace. That covenant that involves you and me, believer, and every one of God's elect. And this covenant was all of grace because there was nothing in Noah why God should make a covenant with him. Why should God make a covenant with Noah? Why should God promise Noah there'll never be judgment like this upon the earth again? Why? Because Noah was a sinner. Oh yes, he had come through the flood and the ark that he had built, he and seven other souls, but he was still a sinner. You've only to read the remainder of chapter 9 and find out how great of a sinner Noah was. You read there of his drunkenness, and you read there of incest, and you read there of sodomy. Noah was, without a doubt, a sinner. And yet here we have God making a covenant with Noah. Surely this is the covenant of grace, tells us about the covenant of grace. Noah may have been one of the best of men, but the best of men are only men at best. And there is no evidence to suggest that Noah ever sought this covenant. No evidence to suggest that Noah asked God not to destroy the earth. Instead, this covenant of sparing mercy came from the loving heart of a loving God. So it is with the covenant of grace. And dear child of God, why should the Lord enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ and involve you and me? Why? Were we not the worst of sinners? Why would such a covenant be made which involved those who deserved to be destroyed? Why was the covenant made with those who deserved the lowest hell? Why was the covenant made with the people where God states, I will not destroy you? Why? Paul tells us in Romans 9 verse 15, the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's why. Because God chose a people out of the countless number of Adam's children, Adam's fallen race, and he chose a people upon whom to have mercy and compassion. And he entered into a covenant with his son Jesus Christ, and it involved all of his elect children. That's the covenant of grace. I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will. Notice God said, I will. No mention of man's participation. No mention of man's will. No, it's all of God, and that means it's all of grace. Not only do we have the proposer of the covenant, we have the people of the covenant. Who was this covenant made with? What people were involved in this covenant? Look there in verse 9. And I, behold, I established my covenant with you, and with your seed after you. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. In other words, this covenant involved all those who were in the ark. And you notice the animals too that are mentioned would be spared because of the covenant God made with man. The covenant was made with those upon whom the Lord chose to have mercy. And believer, so it is with the covenant of grace. That covenant which was made with Jesus Christ and involved us. That covenant which was made before even Noah's covenant was made. For it is spoken of by the psalmist, recorded in Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. The Father speaking to the Son. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now mark the words. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen. And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus asked the Father for the heathen, do you know who he asked for? Believer, he asked for you and he asked for me. Think of that. Whenever this covenant came into being, involving Jesus Christ and his people, his chosen people, the Lord Jesus chose you and me. He asked for you and me. We were involved in that covenant. And so a covenant was sealed with Christ. The covenant which involved all those whom he had chosen. Look there in Isaiah once again. Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42 and verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant. The Father speaking to the Son. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. There's Christ. Isn't that what he was sent to do? To open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of the prison house. And here the Father says, I will make you a covenant to my people. And that covenant involved us. Once again, with no part in it. We did not contribute to it. We did not propose it. We did not ask for it. But that covenant was drawn up without any input from us. It's the covenant of grace. I want you to notice the permanence of this covenant. In the Garden of Eden, God entered into a covenant with Adam. That covenant is called the covenant of works. You read through the scriptures, you'll read about many covenants, but really they fall into two categories. One, the covenant of works, the other, the covenant of grace. When God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, of course, they were made perfect. They were in perfect harmony and communion with God. And the Lord laid down the law for Adam and Eve to follow and to obey. Told them they could eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there was one tree they were not to touch. And the Lord really said to Adam and Eve, if you do this, then you'll live. This do, and thou shalt live. There's the covenant of works. It was what Noah, or what Adam would do or would not do. It was the covenant of works. It rested upon Noah. The responsibility to keep that covenant rested upon Adam, rather. If Adam disobeyed God's command, then the covenant was broken. Adam would have violated the covenant, and it was broken. And we know that's what happened. We know how Eve took of the forbidden fruit and then gave it to her husband. And their eyes were opened. And they saw their nakedness and their shame. They had fallen into sin. And now no work of theirs could restore them to the fellowship with God they had before the fall. Covenant of works was finished. Could never be restored. Because every son of Adam was born in sin. Born a fallen creature. Now the covenant of works has been replaced by the covenant of grace. And this covenant of grace shall never be broken. The covenant of works was broken because of what Adam did. And dear child of God, the covenant of grace will never be broken, no matter what we do. No matter how sinful our actions, all who are involved in the covenant of grace, and that includes, means all of God's elect, then that covenant will never be broken with any one of his people. What is this covenant called? In verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And this covenant will remain in place in spite of our failings and our shortcomings. You think of what Noah did after he came out of the ark and after the Lord revealed to Noah that he had made this covenant with him that he would not destroy the world again by a flood. You think of what Noah did. We've mentioned it. And yet, the covenant God made with Noah remained. In spite of what he did, in spite of his sinful actions, in spite of his sinful activity with his son, the covenant remained. Because it's an everlasting covenant. And dear Christian, dear child of God, the covenant of grace will stand forever. It's an everlasting covenant. No matter what you or I do, covenant will remain. Because this covenant has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our covenant head. For we read in Hebrews, in chapter 13, and there in verse 20, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Dear Christian, whenever we sit down at the Lord's table next Sabbath day in the will of God, we'll read those verses from 1 Corinthians 11. And when we take the wine, we'll have those words read, this is the blood of the new covenant, or the new testament. the blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was broken, the covenant works. But Jesus Christ sealed this covenant with his own blood. It cannot be broken. The covenant of grace made with the last Adam shall never be broken, no matter how sinful our actions may be. What a wonderful covenant then we are partakers of. God will not destroy his people. When the covenant of works was broken, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of the place of fellowship with God. With the covenant of grace, that will never happen. Just as the Lord told Noah that he would not destroy the world by a flood ever again. So, dear child of God, the Lord will not destroy us, his people. Covenant of grace is there, and God has declared it to be so. Praise his name. That's the substance, briefly spoken. But now you have the symbol. The symbol of the covenant, or the word that is given, verse 13, is the word token. The rainbow is the symbol of Noah's covenant. And Jesus Christ, who is the covenant, is also the symbol of that covenant to us. He's the symbol of the covenant of grace. He is the faithful witness in heaven. We see here that the Lord informed Noah about the appearance of the rainbow. Once again, we look at verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. I do set my bow in the cloud. Verse 14. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth. See? The Lord's in control of the clouds. The Lord brings the clouds when he wants to. Man has no part in that either. When I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And again, verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud. Three times. The Lord told Noah that the bow would be in the cloud. Now, of course, there's Noah, and he has just come through the storm of God's wrath upon the earth. The waters have covered the whole earth. Now the storm's over. And I'm sure that for Noah, the first sign of a cloud, or the first drop of rain, I'm sure Noah thought, is this starting all over again? Is the storm coming again? Is God going to judge the earth again? But to put Noah's mind at ease, the Lord created a bow, and the bow appeared in the cloud. So that whenever the clouds appear, then Noah need not worry. He'd only to look up and behold the rainbow, and that would tell him, Noah, all is well. All is well. Don't worry, you're not going to be called upon to go through that judgment again, even though you were safe in the ark. And for us, dear Christian, Christ is the symbol of the covenant of grace. And how we need to look to our rainbow when the dark clouds gather over our heads. And they do from time to time. when the dark clouds of trial and temptation, when the dark clouds of depression of soul threatens to drive us to despair, the dark clouds are there. What do we need to do? We need to look up and see the rainbow. We need to look up and see Christ. And when we look upon our rainbow, then we know that all is well. It's all right. God is not going to pour out His wrath upon you. We look up and behold our rainbow nailed to yonder tree. We see Him bleeding for us. We see Him suffering for us. We see Him dying for us. And what does the sight of our Christ tell us? It tells us all is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. It reminds us of God's covenant, the covenant that speaks peace to our troubled souls, speaks joy to our saddened hearts, and it speaks safety to our frightened spirits. That's why we sang tonight, "Look to the Lamb of God." When the dark clouds gather around, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the rainbow. Look to the symbol of God's covenant. He's not going to cast us off. He's not going to turn His back upon us. All is well. You have the appearance of the rainbow. You have the assurance in the rainbow. The sight of the rainbow in the heavens would have given Noah great assurance indeed that all was well, given what the Lord said with regard to the bow in the sky. It would be a token, a sign, a symbol that He would not judge the world again by a flood. Look at the words of verse 16. They are important. "And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look." God says, "I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." My security and peace is not in me remembering God, but it is God remembering me. It is not my laying hold of His covenant. It is His covenant laying hold on me. That's where my security lies. That's where my safety is found. Even the remembrance of the covenant is not left to our memories, as we see from this verse 16, because we tend to forget things. Yeah, Noah might forget to look up and see the rainbow, but God never forgets. And God says, "When I see the rainbow, then I will remember my everlasting covenant." And believer, in our trials and temptations, we may forget to look up, but God will never forget us. Never. The remembrance of the covenant is not left to our memories, for we might forget. But our Lord cannot and will not forget the saints for whom He died. For our names are engraved in the palms of His hands. It is with us today as it was with Israel in Egypt. You remember the teaching? It comes from the night of the Passover. The blood was upon the lintel and upon the two side posts of every Israelite home. What did God say? What did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He didn't say to Moses, when you see the blood, then that will guarantee your safety. No. God said, when I see the blood. It was God looking upon the blood. It was God looking upon the rainbow. My looking to Jesus Christ certainly brings me joy and peace. But it is God looking to Christ which secures my salvation and that of all of his elect. For it is impossible for our God to look at Christ, our bleeding surety, and then to be angry with us for sins that have already been punished in him. Sins already dealt with in Christ. We should remember the covenant, and we shall do it through divine grace, but that is not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is God remembering us, not our remembering him. We cannot pass from this subject without considering the attractiveness of the rainbow. No matter how often we see a rainbow, you go, oh, there's a rainbow, catches our eye straight away. Children will run out to look at the rainbow. There's a beauty in that rainbow that only God could create. People try to paint rainbows. Make a very poor job of it. Even the best of artists just can't capture the beauty of the rainbow God himself created. It's attractive. Why is it why was it attractive to Noah, and why is it attractive to us? Why do we see a beauty in the rainbow? Because, first of all, it speaks of judgment that is past. The sight of the rainbow told Noah that God had judged the world, and now judgment was past. Well, the clouds were still there, but the sun was shining through. That's what creates the rainbow. Showers of rain and the sun shining through. The beauty of the rainbow was not just in the colors, but in the fact that Noah would not have to face God's wrath again, even though he had gone through it in the ark of his salvation. And believer, how beautiful is the one who is our rainbow, our covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, dear Christian, when we look at Jesus Christ, what does he remind us of? He reminds us that the judgment is past. He reminds us that he has already gone through the storm. For was there ever a darker cloud than the cloud that hung over Calvary? We see our rainbow there nailed to the cross. We hear him cry out, it is finished. For us, believer, the judgment is past. It has fallen upon Jesus Christ. Not for us and all of God's elect. The judgment? No, the judgment took place at Calvary. And Jesus Christ went through the judgment on our behalf. And when we see the nail prints, we're reminded the judgment is past, as far as we're concerned. And when we see the blood, we're reminded the judgment is past. And when we see that brow that once was crowned with thorns, it just reminds us the judgment is past. When speaking about the Lord having mercy upon backslidden Israel, the prophet Ezekiel made mention of the bow, Ezekiel 1 and verse 28, as a symbol again that the judgment upon backslidden Israel was over. And the sight of the bow in the sky heralded a new day. I believe there are seven principal colors in the rainbow. I believe there are many more, but our eyes just can't see them. But there are seven: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. I find that very interesting. Remembering again, the rainbow is the symbol or the token of the covenant. Now we have here in verses 8 to 17, the Lord speaking to Noah about this very thing, about the covenant, and about the bow being a symbol of the covenant. Guess how many times the word covenant is found here? That's right. Seven. Seven times. Verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. Brings it all into focus, doesn't it? The seven colors of the rainbow that speak to us of God's covenant. And lo and behold, in speaking about the covenant to Noah, he mentions the word covenant seven times. Seven is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And what does this remind us of? Does it not remind us of the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ, upon which the covenant of grace is built? Finished work of Christ. It's complete. Nothing to add to it. Speaks to us that of the judgment that has passed. It speaks to us of the joy of peace. We read over there in Isaiah 54 that the covenant, the Lord, the Father said he would give the Son as a covenant of peace. There's Noah has come out of the ark after the many days of the storm and the wind and the rain. He come out of the ark and all is peaceful. And the rainbow in the sky spoke to Noah of peace. No more judgment by a flood. Look to Jesus Christ, believer, and what do you see? You see the peace. You see one who is the Prince of Peace. You see the one who is the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. You see the one who gives his peace unto his people. My peace I leave with you. I give you my peace, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We have peace through the blood of his cross. The covenant speaks to us of peace. And all who are partakers, are involved in that covenant, enjoy the peace of God. That's the covenant of grace. Very quickly, of the shape of the rainbow. The Lord simply says, the bow shall be in the cloud. There's the description. This token, this reminder will come in the form or the shape of a bow. Now, bows, of course, were used in times of war. Men were skilled in the use of the bow, but when the war was over, the battle had been won, the warrior would take his bow, take the string out of the bow, and set his arrows to one side as an indication the war's over, the battle has been won. You look at this bow in the sky, it's a bow without a string. It's a bow without arrows. The war's over. Man in Noah's day had warred against the God of heaven, and his thoughts were sinful continually. Man had fought against the God of heaven, fought against their Creator. Judgment came. God's justice was satisfied. And the bow in the sky was an indication the war was over. And the covenant bow, even Jesus Christ, tells us the war is over. He has won our hearts. And so he takes the string out of the bow, sets aside his arrows, and we are at peace with God. Notice the direction of the bow. What direction is the bow pointing? Heavenward. There it is, that bow in the sky, and it's pointing heavenward. The bow is the type of Christ. Where does Christ point us? Praise his name, he points us heavenward. He points us heavenward. And one day he's coming back again. And he's going to take us heavenward. And he's going to take us into heaven. All because of what he did for us at Calvary. And all because of the covenant of grace. Do we deserve to go heavenward? Not at all. It's all of grace. John Newton said it was amazing grace. Bunyan said it was abounding grace. Paul tells us it's saving grace. The Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient grace. Wonderful gospel to preach, isn't it? It's the gospel of grace. So the next time you see the rainbow, think of the covenant of grace. Think of that covenant that will never be broken. And that covenant that will see us safely into the bosom of God. Praise his name. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.